Well, let us now turn to our scripture reading for this morning. You'll find it in the book of Joshua, first of the historical books of the Old Testament, the book of Joshua. And we'll read Joshua chapter 1 in its entirety just now. Joshua chapter 1. And let us hear God's own holy, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, Prepare provisions for themselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, All that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, this morning I want to begin a new series of studies with you called Lessons from the Book of Joshua. Because as I trust we'll see over the course of the coming weeks, the Book of Joshua is a book which is full of wonderful lessons and instructions for us about the Christian life and how it is to be lived. And it has been included in the canon of Scripture then for our learning and our edification. For remember what Paul writes in verse 4 of Romans chapter 15, that whatever things were written before were written for our learning. And again in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul reminds us that all of the things that happened to the people of God in the Old Testament, they happened as examples to us, and they were written for our admonition and instruction. And while Joshua may be the first of the historical books in the Old Testament then, which deals with the history of the nation of Israel, their conquest of the promised land of Canaan, under the leadership of Moses' successor Joshua, it's meant to be much more than a merely historical record of these things. The many great events which are recorded in this book, such as the crossing of the Jordan, the walls of Jericho falling down, these things are designed to challenge, to inspire God's children in every age and generation of the church in their own walk with the Lord. And there's much to be gained from a study of this book, therefore, and I trust that it will be a blessing to all of us to take the time to go through it and glean from its pages. And so this morning I want to begin by looking at God's call to Joshua, as we find it in the opening 9 verses of the first chapter of this book, which of course takes its name from its main character, Joshua. And I want you to see 3 things about this call to Joshua. Firstly, it is a call to Joshua to claim the land. Then, secondly, it is a call to Joshua for confidence in the Lord. And then finally, it is a call to Joshua to comply with the law of God. So firstly, it's a call to claim the land. Secondly, a call for confidence in the Lord. And then finally, a call to comply with the law. Well, firstly then, let us consider the call of Joshua that is here to claim the land. And you can see this in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 1. We're at this point in the history of the people of Israel, as this book opens. Moses, their great leader, has now died. And so Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, he has now been appointed by God to lead them over the Jordan and into Canaan. And so after 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness, they're now finally about to take possession of the land that God had promised to Abraham more than 500 years earlier. For remember how God had appeared to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12, and he said to him, "To your descendants I will give this land." And that promise was then reaffirmed to every succeeding generation of the descendants of Abraham after that, and then to Israel as a nation through Moses. Well, now the Lord Yahweh, the covenant God, whose very name reveals his unchanging faithfulness to his covenant promises, he's coming to Joshua here, who by this stage is at least 65 years of age, and he says to him, "Arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness of and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, it shall be your territory." And God is reminding Joshua here then, he's already given the land of Canaan to the children of Israel, and so they have an unimpeachable title to it. They have a legal claim to this land, and therefore there's no need for them to continue wandering around aimlessly in the wilderness. For you see, they had a land gifted to them by God, and all they had to do was now go in and claim it. And so Joshua is being called here then to lead the people to finally possess their possessions. Because remember, the very reason that God had brought the people Israel out of slavery in Egypt to begin with was so that he might bring them into this land of promise. But as you know, because of unbelief, a whole generation of the people of Israel, they had failed to actually go in and possess the land, to take possession of their possessions. And so they spent 40 years wandering around in the desert. But you see, that generation has now passed away. God's judgment upon them has been expended. And the time has now come then for this generation to claim the land. And up until this time, they'd no doubt heard all about Canaan. They'd heard it described as a wonderful land of abundance and plenty. But they had yet to experience its riches and wealth for themselves. Because you see, even though the land had legally become theirs in principle, at the very moment when God first uttered this promise, if they now wanted to leave the wilderness behind and actually enter into the good of what God had promised them, then they had to be prepared to move out in faith and take it. For notice that the key to all that God was saying to Joshua here, it's in these first four verses. It's found in verse 3. Look at what God actually said to Joshua. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. And even though none of the land is yet in their possession, then God can still say, I have given it to you. He can use the past tense to express the absolute certainty of a future occurrence of the promise he's made. Because he is God. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. And the land that belongs to him then to freely give it to them. But nevertheless, God reminds Joshua in the very same breath that the people of Israel, they are to claim the land by an obedient faith. For they themselves must take it if they want to live in it. They're not just to look at it from a distance. And so they needed to understand that the actualization of what is promised them here, it is dependent on their obedience to the command of God. For you see, their feet must answer to their faith. And friends, that's a spiritual lesson God wants you and I to take to heart as we begin to look at this book together. Because there's a clear spiritual principle being taught here. Principle that all those who would enter into the experience of a richer and a fuller life, they have something to do as well as something to believe. For not only were Joshua and the children of Israel to lay hold by faith of the promise that God gave them of a vast territory of land which was theirs for the taking, they had to ensure that every square foot of it was made their own by walking over it one foot at a time. For you see, while the whole land was already given to them in principle, it had to be personally possessed if they were to actually occupy it and enjoy the riches it contained. And the same is true for you and I here, child of God. God has already given us in principle everything that we need for a life of holiness and blessedness in the present through our union with Christ by faith. Paul says in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And again, in the words of Peter in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3, we are told that His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And friends, in Jesus Christ, we are complete then. Because we have everything we now need in Him to enjoy life in all of its fullness. But if we're to actually enjoy in daily life and practice what has already been given to us in Christ, then we too must make these blessings our own by faith and obedience, by moving out in faith to actually take hold of the fullness of our inheritance, which is stored up for us in Christ moment by moment. For you see, that inheritance, it's freely available to all who will simply take possession of their possessions. And child of God, your inheritance, which is the sum total of all of the rich blessings now available to you in Christ, it is yours by God's gift from the very moment of your regeneration. Yes. But the actual possession, the actual enjoyment of it and experience, is going to depend on how much of your inheritance you actually make your own. And just as the children of Israel couldn't blame God then, if they didn't take possession of all that He'd promised them, so we too can't blame God if we fail to take possession of what God promises to freely give us in Christ. For you see, none of us has less of God and His promised blessings than we truly desire. You see, all there is of God, it's fully available to the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, who is fully available to all there is of God. Reminds me of the story I read of a man who emigrated years ago from Europe to America. And he saved up enough money and he bought a ticket on an ocean liner to get him there. But he was also very poor. And so he wanted to try to save as much of his remaining money as possible in order to get a start in life in America. And so he decided he wouldn't go into the dining room and eat with the rest of the passengers. Instead, he subsisted on cheese and crackers, which he had packed and brought along with him for his journey. But each day he would pass the dining room on the ocean liner. He would smell the beautiful aroma of that food wafting out the door. And he would look in, he would see all of those other passengers faring sumptuously, delighting in the provision before them. And eventually he decided, he said to himself, well, at least I can have one meal before I disembark. And so he went into the dining hall and he asked the steward, said to him, how much would it cost to eat one meal? And the steward, he said to him, well, may I see your ticket, sir? And the man said, there it is. And he gave it to him. And the steward, he looked at it. And he said to the man, he said, well, sir, your ticket includes all of the meals for the full passage. And friends, that man had free access then to all he needed to be well fed, to enjoy all of the privileges his ticket entitled him to. But you see, all the while he'd failed to enter into the good of it. And so it did him no good. And child of God, the same can be true for the Christian, for any one of us here when it comes to our spiritual inheritance in Christ. We can fail to take possession of it and enjoy all of its riches and abundance, if we don't put the feet of our faith on the promises of God that He gives to us and say, this is mine. I claim it for myself. And that brings us then to our second point, to consider the call that is here for Joshua to put his confidence in the Lord and His word of promise. You see, God didn't simply tell Joshua to just grit his teeth, muster up enough courage within himself to lead the children of Israel to go into the promised land and claim their inheritance. Not a bit of it. God assured him He would be with him to strengthen and uphold him, that He Himself would give him the land that He had promised. Look at what God says to him in verses 5 and 6. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage then, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And then He says to him in verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And these are powerful words of assurance from God to Joshua then, that are designed to encourage him, to strengthen him for the task that he was being called to perform. And no doubt he needed to hear these words of reassurance, because as Joshua viewed the prospect that was facing him, as he looked out at the innumerable tribal groups, all of the various city-states that occupied the land, as he looked at their security and wealth, their cutting-edge technology, and all of their mighty weapons of war, the man could surely have been forgiven for thinking that this call to God to him, it was simply mission impossible. But you see, what he needed to understand was, no man can stand in opposition to the limitless power of God to bring about all that He's purposed to do and promised to do on behalf of His people when they put their trust in Him and obey His voice. Because, my dear friend, God always keeps His promises. And Moses, God's servant, whom Joshua had depended upon for so many years, he may now be dead. But you see, what Joshua needed to take to heart was that God was still alive and well, and His program, His purposes for His people hadn't changed one iota. And just as He had been with Moses then, so He would also be with Joshua. And yes, the people of Israel, they may have been wondering what was going to happen to them now that Moses was gone. They may have had questions about what would become of the covenant promises that God had made to them. But who was going to now lead them? No doubt they were also wondering about how they were going to conquer the enemies that were ahead of them, how they were going to overcome the seemingly insurmountable obstacles in the way of their possessing the promised land. But you see, like Joshua, they too would need to learn to consider who it was that had promised the land to them, that it was the God who always remains true to His word, and therefore He could be depended upon to carry on and bring about the fulfillment of all that He had promised in His own way and time. For friends, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And Joshua is being called to put his unreserved confidence in God here then, that he will protect him and support him all the days of his life, that he will provide for all of his needs as he now follows in the footsteps of his predecessor Moses. And like Moses then, he could rest assured that God would never leave or abandon him. He would never cease to be his God. And therefore he had every reason to be confident in his calling. He had no reason whatever to be afraid or dismayed. But rather he ought to be strong and of good courage in the knowledge that the only true God, whose promises are absolutely sure and certain, that he would be with him wherever he would go. And he would equip him for all that he was now calling him to do. And however inadequate Joshua may well have felt himself to be then, and no doubt he did. What man in their right mind wouldn't feel inadequate in his circumstances? And whatever inward fears he may well have entertained, in spite of all that, he was to go forward obediently by faith in the strength of promised grace, trusting in the ability of his God to do in him, to do for him exceedingly abundantly above all that he could ever ask or think. You see, friends, God will never call his people in any age or generation of his church to do anything that he hasn't promised to give them the strength and the ability to perform. Never. And that's what we'll see Joshua would discover throughout his lifetime. That the one who calls us is faithful. And he will also do all that he says he will do for us. As Paul writes in verse 24 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And child of God, here, may I remind you then that the same promises that God made to Joshua, they're still valid for you and I today. They didn't die with Moses. They didn't die with Joshua either. And we can still count on the Lord to be present with us then, to give us victory over all of our enemies, just as he promised to do here for Joshua, if we'll but trust and obey him. For does he not still say to you and I, as we read in verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And therefore we too may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And what a wonderful and rich promise that is for every situation and every challenge that you or I may meet with in life. For friends, it's a promise that's as sure now as it was when God first made it to Joshua. And it ought to embolden and empower us as it did him, to now live and walk by faith then, and not by sight, to stand firm, to be strong in the face of all our enemies, and whatever opposition we may meet with in pursuit of God's call on our own lives. For you see, no matter how difficult, no matter how unpromising our circumstances may appear to us, and no matter how great the obstacles that lie in our way may be, we can be supremely confident in our God. For friends, he's present with his people forever. And is this sure promise of God not a word of assurance to you and I then, to take with us through the week ahead, to give us strength and encouragement for all that we may meet within it and in the months ahead? For just as Joshua wasn't being told to go it alone here, neither are you or I, child of God. But you see, God has promised to be with us. And he calls us now to believe that and act accordingly, to be strong and courageous, so that we too may now observe to do according to all that he commands us. You see, friends, we need to understand that every command of God is also a promise. It's a promise from God to supply all that we need to do all that he demands of us. And that's why Joshua was expected to be obedient to God then. And that brings us to our final point. The call that is here for Joshua to comply with the law of God. Look with me at what God says to him in verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. And friends, Joshua was flesh and blood just like every one of us here. But nevertheless, as these verses show us, God fully expected him to act in faith to the promise he had been given of God's presence and power with him to carry out his will. And so he was to press forward in full compliance with God's law to do according to all that it required of him. And only then would he prosper and enjoy success. And the same holds true for us. Because, friends, if we want to know success in our walk with God, if we want to enjoy the riches of our inheritance and all that God has promised to give us in this life, then there are things that we must do. And like Joshua, the primary thing we must do is keep our focus on God and on his word. Because you see, the law of God, or God's written word, it's that which has been given to us by God to make us wise. And when we give heed to it then, when we live lives that are centered around it, we can expect it will lead us in a right way, a way in which we too will enjoy success and make our way prosperous. Not in the sense that we'll have everything that we might want in life. That's most people's idea of success today. That's not the biblical view of success. Biblical view of success is that we will see God's will for our lives being progressively realized from day to day. And Joshua needed to take this instruction of God to heart then, if he was going to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. He was going to see God's will for his life and theirs brought about. And so he was to ensure that he did all that the law said to do, not deviating from it in the least bit. For you see, it was to be his only rule or standard of faith and practice. And he wasn't dependent on natural intuition, some esoteric, mystical experience then to guide him and direct his steps. Not at all. God's law was not to depart from his mouth. He was to meditate on it day and night. In other words, his mind was to be constantly occupied with it so that he would know what it was that God required of him, and how he was to instruct others in the way that they should go. And he was to love God's law then. He was to diligently read it and study it, to let it fill his heart and his mind, so that he would run in the way of God's commandments and prosper in all that he did. And friends, if you and I want to make our way prosperous, if we want to know true success in life, then we must do likewise. You see, friends, we need to understand that no one simply drifts into a life of holiness and obedience by accident. No one becomes godly and strong and courageous in their walk with God without personal effort, without giving attention to God's Word. Because the words that God speaks to us, they are spirit. They are life. As Jesus said in verse 63 of John chapter 6, and they give life and light to all those who heed them then. And if you want to be a growing and a mature believer then, God's Word must become your constant delight. And you must be careful to study it and obey it and walk in its light. That's the only way to make your way prosperous, to enjoy the light of life. Because that's the only way to know God's will for your life. See it worked out on a daily basis. And remember that disobedience to light already received, it actually prevents the reception of further light and thus the enjoyment of that light. And therefore our hearts must be fixed in the resolve to comply with God in all that he calls us to do. Just as Joshua's had to be. If he was to fulfill his calling from God. You see, friends, faith and obedience were to be the two pillars on which his success as a child of God and the leader of God's people would rest. Because you see, in God's Word, there is no substitute for these two things. And let us learn then at the outset of our studies in this book from the pattern that is set before Joshua here in these verses the absolute importance of trusting and obeying God. For as the hymn writer says so well in the well-known hymn, Trust and Obey, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Amen. Well, let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for an opportunity to begin our studies in this wonderful book in the Old Testament. And we do pray that as we make our way through it, that you would help us to glean rich lessons for our own lives from it. Help us, Lord, to learn and take to heart what Joshua needed to learn and take to heart if he was to fulfill his calling and vocation in life, that we are called to trust you and obey you at all times and in all things. And we do pray then, Lord, that we would take seriously our responsibility in these things. And we do ask that you would give us the strength, the courage that we need, that you've promised to give when we look to you, to go forward in the face of opposition, in the face of obstacles and difficulties. We pray, Lord, that we would not focus on these things, that we would lift our eyes higher to you, the God who is God over all of them, the God who brings us to them in providence to teach us and instruct us and show to us your power, your might to do in us, to do for us, far above anything that we can ever ask or think. And we pray then, Lord, that we would be pressing forward in the strength of promised grace, pressing into the kingdom, taking hold of our inheritance and possessing our own possessions. We pray, Lord, that we would know all of the riches of your grace in all of their fullness. We wouldn't be content to live a mediocre Christian life, that we would want to know all that there is to know of you on this side of heaven. And we do pray then that we would be a people who live by faith, who walk by faith, not by sight, who heed your voice, who hear your voice, and who follow hard after you. Bless your word then, we pray. Go before us into the rest of this day and keep us in all that we do, we ask. We pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.